Tonight we do the 19th lesson in our textbook. It is entitled, The Catholic Church Has Authority. I mentioned on Sunday as kind of an ad or a promo for this class that it is one of the most important of all, because we consider a topic which enables us, in a sense, to abbreviate, to shorten, to reduce all arguments to one argument which cannot be answered except to be accepted. So, for example, if we're talking about why do we believe that the Blessed Sacrament is really the body and the blood of Christ? Or why do we believe that a place called purgatory exists, where right now there are souls who, although they are spiritual beings, nevertheless suffer a real pain of burning? For that or for any other question, we know the answer to be based on the Bible, sacred scripture, to a certain degree, although the Bible, of course, is not a religion textbook. We know it to be based on the words of our Lord that were taught to the apostles, and then that practice was passed down. We call it the tradition of the church, the constant practice of the church. We know it to be based on reason or common sense, because nothing in our religion is crazy or ridiculous or opposes common sense. In other words, for any doctrine, and this is a bit the idea in going through the study of our faith, not only for someone who's not a Catholic to learn about the faith or to become a Catholic, but for all of us, for any doctrine that comes up, we should be able to kind of tick them off. Well, these are the proofs, these are the reasons as to why we do this. Ours is not a religion of a kind of a blind obedience. No, we have all these reasons behind it. Trouble is, say, if you were arguing, say, with a Baptist at work, a real hard shell Baptist, and once you finally, you know, you got him in a corner on purgatory and he could not get out, then he might throw the Blessed Mother at you, or the Assumption of Our Lady, or something like that. And then you did that, and then maybe it would be the Blessed Sacrament. You could be arguing literally for years, year after year after year, every lunch hour, and getting indigestion over it with the old Baptist who just wasn't going to see at any point there. There's a shorter way, it's an easier way. And for any of you who are parents, it's a way which you use or used to use quite a bit of the time, and it's equally valid. In fact, it's good to do it sometimes that way, because it has a way of stressing a point which is otherwise forgotten. Why do we believe in purgatory, the Blessed Sacrament? Why do we Catholics confess our sins to a priest? Because God told us to. End of the story. Why do I have to go to bed? Because I'm telling you to. I'm your parent. I'm your mom. Go to bed. I don't want to discuss it tonight. You just go to bed. You have the authority. You say, do that. They are meant to obey. Busy as that. So there are two, in a way, different approaches that we can take. And sometimes we need simply to say, why do we do it this way? God told us to. God told us to. The advantage of this system is not only is it shorter, and it kind of cuts to the chase, it gets down to the very heart of the matter as to why we are supposed to believe this or that or the other thing. Because there will be a time in your life as Catholics when you may not feel like obeying anymore. And all of the attraction or the allure of the Catholic faith will lose its luster for you. You may not feel like praying anymore. Temptations may be closing in on you. There may be great sacrifices asked of you if you are going to stay strong and faithful to the church. Could be a question of belief. It could be a question of morals. Human weakness could get in the way here. Regardless of what it is, when push comes to shove, we Catholics have that one thing that we can hang on to. We can say, doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter how I feel today, I'm hanging on because this is the truth. Authority. God has revealed it to me. It's as simple as that. That's what our religion boils down to. So let's speak a little bit tonight then first about authority. We define authority as a power which one person has over another to give a command, and the other person then has an obligation to obey. Authority also entails the possibility and the right of punishing those who will not obey. Now, a normal experience growing up is for children to experience the authority of mother and a father. Later on, as we get older, we experience the authority of teachers in school. Later on, of a boss at work. And at some point, the authority of the federal, state, and local governments, the courts, and the police. The the question of authority is a difficult one for us today. It's hard for us to appreciate what a good thing authority is and how much we need it. Oh, we can see, perhaps in the question of the raising of children, if no other place, we can see all the problems that come because there isn't enough authority going on today. But the problem arises with so many who are in authority, president or pope or anybody else, on down the line, having that authority or seeming to have that authority and then abusing it. For example, you know, forgetting the idea that why do we have a president in our country? We don't have a president in the country so that he can be great and be respected, and so he can have power, so he can preside over kind of a quasi-religion centered at the White House. No, he has authority and power so that we can live happy and secure and untroubled lives. His authority then exists to serve. Our Lord gives us the real definition of authority when he says, "Behold, I stand in the midst of you as one who serves." That doesn't diminish in any sense the authority, the power that is vested in the authority figure, whether it be a pope or a priest or a bishop or a president or a congressman or a judge, whatever. That doesn't diminish that, but it puts it into the right focus. You're not here to serve me because I happen to crawl my way up to the top. No. I'm here to serve you. That's why God gave me this authority. But God gave me the authority. It's from God. It's holy. Not only authority in the church, but also authority in the state. All authority, we believe, is from God. So when we're using this argument from authority, we have to kind of stop ourselves for a moment and think it through a bit because, frankly, the argument from authority is not the most attractive argument today. In another age, it would have been when people didn't question these things, when there was when you could say truly the statement, "Is the Pope Catholic?" And everyone, it means that's just for granted. You can't do that anymore. So we have all the great authority figures of our age who are discredited. Authority runs the risk of being discredited too. That's a problem. Because the whole of our faith, as we say, rests ultimately and most securely on this question of authority. Freedom from authority is a bad thing. If we free ourselves from the authority of laws of health or of hygiene, we become dirty or diseased or ill. If we liberate ourselves from the authority of God's Ten Commandments, we live miserable and unhappy lives, and so do others whom we influence. Their life would be similarly sad and unhappy, only leading to misery. It would be a common thing if you discuss religion with Novus Ordo friends, I hope never with a traditional Catholic, but with Novus Ordo friends or relatives, to hear a statement something to the effect of, "Well, the church may teach this," say, I suppose birth control would be a classic example, or the obligation of going to Mass on Sunday, but then there'd be a zillion other examples. "The church may teach this, but I do what I want to do, or I believe what I want to do today." In other words, people are saying, "I recognize no authority over myself. I am the buck stops here. I'm the ultimate authority. No one else has any real authority over me except if I give him some authority for a certain limited purpose." If we buy into that theory, even a little bit, not only do we open ourselves up to the anarchy or the tyranny of a lack of religious authority in our lives, but also we destroy ourselves and also the concept, the whole concept of a well-ordered life, the whole concept of authority, thus religion itself goes out the window, doesn't exist anymore. This was Luther's sad awakening. You know, Luther was a Catholic priest. He led the revolt against the church in the year 1517, and for a while everything was going really well. A lot of the princes of the little German principalities were siding with him for economic or political purposes, and everyone was respecting his authority and listening eagerly to every word he had to say, reading what he was printing about his interpretation of the Bible and all the rest of it. When all of a sudden, one day, another ex-priest, Melanchthon was his name, got up and said, "Wait a minute, Luther, on this and this and this, you're wrong, and I'm going to show you where you're wrong." And Luther was so shocked because he just sort of presumed that everyone was going to listen to him, that he had to have quasi-papal authority. And from that moment on, it just broke and broke and broke and broke again. That's the story of a revolt against the authority which God has established. And yet we know that authority has to exist. If someone, a child came home from school and was learning, as I suppose would be very possible today in a lot of schools, that no authority exists and that there should not be any punishment for wrongdoing, or if you had a child in a school where that actually was the case, where there was no authority, and the children could do whatever they wanted to all day long, I hope that you'd take the kid out of the school like that because of the disaster that would cause. If we made a religion for ourselves, as most people have today with no authority, it's the same thing. It's a disaster. We need to take ourselves out of that religion because if there is no authority, no religion can really exist. And if there's no religion, then where do we have spiritual government? Where do we have a source of grace? How do we have a source of being sure, of having a sure source of knowledge of what it is that God wants us to do? But instead of removing authority entirely from religion, what generally happens today is that we have a lot of weak religions around with a very weak idea of authority. Well, we would like you to do this, but of course you can follow your conscience, and maybe if you don't do this, we just sort of look the other way. The modern church is very much that way, and in so doing they emulate the Protestant churches, most of them. The Protestant churches that make a big fuss about morality are hypocrites because they make a big fuss about, oh, I don't know, maybe they would oppose pornography, or the Baptists were going to boycott Disney, and yet all the Baptists are practicing birth control and abortion and all the rest of it. That's a given. No one is going to tell them what to do. They may make a big fuss about not drinking beer, but they're allowed to get married 2 and 3 times. No one is really going to, when push comes to shove, no one is really going to subject himself to authority, except for a Catholic. In effect today, sadly, except for a traditional Catholic. So that's part of the whole then concept of authentic religion, is this idea that there's a God. God, religion is God's matter. Because religion, remember, at the beginning of the year we said religion comes from the Latin words re ligare, to bind oneself again. Religion is our way of binding ourselves again to the service of God after we revolted. We had the slave revolt of original sin. Adam and Eve were as princes and princesses, prince and princess over the kingdom of God on earth, and yet they revolted. Now the way we're going to get back to God is by obedience to him. God then tells us what he wants us to do, because religion is his affair. He reveals it. It's a way of getting back to him again and being happy with him forever in heaven. So unless there's a real clear concept of authority, religion itself does not really exist. It's some aspect of it. But when you get right down to it, you become the ultimate authority. But if you are the ultimate authority, where does that leave God and the Word of God? The whole Protestant system, beginning with Martin Luther, is based specifically on that. The individual interprets the Bible for himself. The Bible is the ultimate authority, they would say, no man but the book. But how do you know what's in it? Well, you read it yourself. But everyone has a slightly different reading, or a greatly different reading of the Bible. So therefore there's no religious unity at all. But unless we have a source of authority outside of ourselves, objective, to force us to be good, to punish us when we're bad, what are we going to do? Most people are going to do whatever they can. Whatever they feel the market will bear, what they can get away with, because that's our fallen human nature. So you see, the whole system collapses. Unless you have authority, you don't really have religion. And therefore, unless you have a religion based on authority, it's not getting you closer to God. It may make you feel better a little bit sometimes, but it's not really going to get you closer to God. Now, our Lord was not weak. He did not set up a church which was weak, which was said, oh, well, these are some ideas, but kind of do what you want to do. No, our Lord set up a church with authority, and he did not set up a system for confusion, just such as there is so much confusion today. The Catholic Church then teaches exactly what our Lord taught us, and she teaches with authority. We believe we are obliged then to follow truths that the church teaches us, and God determines what will be taught, and not the people. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a democracy. There isn't a vote. That's all perfectly true when we speak about the truths of religion that God has revealed. The Catholic Church gives grace to men. That's why it exists. Remember, great grace is the life of God in our own souls, and the Catholic Church has received that grace from God himself. It's like a pipeline from God to the individual soul. and it comes by means of the church, which is his mystical body here on earth. Thus, an individual Catholic is obliged to obey the church. If anyone then is looking for a religion without authority, it would not be a good idea to become a Catholic, because there's plenty of authority in this religion. The Catholic Church will influence your life, though, only in as much as you accept it, just on face value, saying, this church has authority from God himself over me. That's true, and I accept that. In our next section, having spoken about authority in general in religion, we'll speak about, in particular, the authority of the Catholic Church and the authority of the Pope and the authority of the bishops, what we call the Church's magisterium, or teaching authority. So here we'll be speaking about not only the theory, but then also we have to speak necessarily about what's happened to the practice of authority in our midst today, what the difficulty is, and how we are meant to interpret what is going on in the world today. I was in France a year ago this past summer with Father Sam, our priest, and some of our French priests, and we were visiting a shrine of Saint Anne on her feast day, and then we went to a cemetery where many French Catholics had been killed during the French Revolution, the godless French Revolution. It is a shrine. Since the changes, it was kind of abandoned and let go, but the traditional Catholics still visit and try to keep it up. While we were there praying, we ran into some other clergy who were from different movements, and some were plain old Novus Ordo, modernist, and some were kind of half and half. And so the everyone introduced themselves to each other, and then as the French will, they kind of sized each other up. Then they started to have a theological argument about, you know, what they were doing is right and then what they were doing is right now. And it was an interesting discussion between them. Of course, it got very, very heated at some point. And I'm not sure how it finally ended up. And Father Sanborn, who was with me, although his French is very good, didn't say anything at all. He didn't participate in the argument at all. And I asked him afterwards why he didn't, you know, put his two cents in. And he said, no, I said, that's the theological equivalent of a food fight, what they were doing just now. He says, the whole thing boils down to the question of authority. And unless we agree on that, who has the authority today, we could argue all day long. And he was quite right. Why waste your time arguing? Who indeed has the authority today? We'll see as I go through this next section what our conviction is as to who has this authority today. But remember, that's the one issue. That's the only thing that matters. Not what do I feel, what do I think, what my opinion is. Who really has the authority, as far as we can tell today, with the help of God's grace? First of all, Jesus Christ does. He is the supreme authority over souls. He says in the Gospel, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. How did he prove he had that authority? He proved he had that authority by establishing his credentials as a God. This is a class we had earlier on, that only a God can work miracles, but our Lord worked miracles. Therefore, our Lord is God. Then he worked the greatest of all miracles by dying for us and then rising from the dead. So truly he is God. Therefore, he has all power in heaven and on earth. Our Lord, in turn, passes the power on to his apostles, power to teach and to make holy or to give God's life, which we call grace, and the power to govern. So in the Gospels, we read our Lord telling the apostles just before the ascension into heaven, going ye therefore, teach ye all nations. A teacher has authority, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. And then our Lord gave the apostles the sacraments, some of which we read about in scriptures, such as the Blessed Sacrament, our baptism, confession, and then others which we don't read about quite so specifically in scriptures. Then our Lord gives the authority to govern. Whatsoever you bind on earth, Christ says, will be bound in heaven. Now, our Lord did not give this authority to all believers equally. That's another classic Protestant error. Our Lord gave the authority to the apostles. The apostles were distinguished from the disciples, the There were a larger number of 72 disciples, but only the 12 apostles received this authority from our Lord, and they in turn passed it on, as we shall see, to others. The apostles were the first bishops. After Judas left the church, Judas committed suicide, having betrayed Christ, the apostles elected Matthias to take his place. And then they, in turn, having elected Matthias, continued to propagate the number of apostles or bishops by ordaining men to be either a bishop or a priest. St. Paul was a bishop, having received his power from the apostles. How is the authority of the church exercised? The church exercises her authority in three ways: by teaching, by sanctifying or making holy, and by ruling or governing. The same three powers that our Lord gave to his 12 apostles. The authority to teach is the authority which is guaranteed, you might say, on the word of God himself. That the teaching which comes to us is a true and a holy teaching. We believe that everything that is taught by a true pope or the bishops in union with the true pope, the church and the word throughout the centuries, is infallible. It cannot be wrong. It cannot be mistaken. We disagree very strongly with those who hold that the modern church is somehow still a true Catholic church, but you can just kind of decide for yourself on this particular occasion whether or not you'll accept what's being taught or if you're going to reject it. No, because a true apostle, a successor of the apostles, a pope, would have that authority. Next, the Catholic Church sanctifies by means of the sacraments. Today we have a situation in which we don't know if the modern Mass or the modern sacraments even give grace, if they're valid, or if our Lord's not even there. We tend to think, from everything that we can tell, that they're not even valid sacraments. In any case, we know they're an abuse. They're in many cases, a mockery. But they all come from the modern Catholic Church. That's why we say, well, that's not the Catholic Church that would be doing such a thing. Thirdly, the authority to rule or to govern. The Church has authority. We see it in the Acts of the Apostles. Right after Easter Sunday, the Church started to use this authority to make certain laws which were not in Scriptures as such. For example, changing the day of rest in worship from Saturday, the Sabbath day, to Sunday. Why? Because our Lord rose from the dead on a Sunday. There are some Protestant sects around that won't accept it, even though it's interesting, it's in the Bible, but they won't accept it as true because it shows the authority of the Church to change what was already written about and established in the Scriptures, and so in the Old Testament in this case. So the Church, by its authority, St. Peter and the Apostles, says, no, from now on we'll observe Sunday because our Lord sanctified that day by rising from the dead. That will be our day of worship. We're not Jews anymore. Now we're Christians. And as I say, there are some Protestants today who do not accept that, but the vast majority do, and that's an example of a change which was made by the Catholic Church. The rules of fast and abstinence would be another example, or the marriage rules of the Church would be another example. Part of the authority part of the idea of authority, going back to our definition at the beginning of our talk tonight, is what's called a coercive power. You have a power in some sense to force. If you have real authority, you have a power to force others to obey you. The Church has this coercive power by means of the penalty of excommunication. There are two types of excommunication that are used. One is an automatic excommunication for certain crimes or sins, for example, like heresy or desecrating the Blessed Sacrament. The other would be an excommunication that we pass down by church authority as a punishment for someone, and also to give a good example to others, to kind of as a warning to them not to follow the same way. An example of that would be Father Fini, the great Jesuit preacher, poet in the early 50s in Boston, who would not submit to his authorities in the Jesuit order, had caused a great scandal about his interpretation of church doctrine, and finally he was excommunicated because of that. It was a very impressive moment when that excommunication came through. So the Church then has the power to excommunicate. When someone is excommunicated, what's the definition of it? acts is out of and communication out of the communion of or the union of the church. You still are a Catholic when you're excommunicated, but if you are excommunicated, then you no longer have the rights or the privileges of a Catholic, which would include sometimes even going to Mass, certainly going to Holy Communion, or even after you die, being buried in a Catholic cemetery. Now, these things have all been swept away by the changes of the modern church. They reserve their excommunication pretty much now just for traditional Catholics, which we would say, well, that's fine, because we believe you already are excommunicated yourself, because you follow and practice heresy. The church's law is very clear that anyone who departs from Catholic teaching and hangs on to it in what's called a pertinacious fashion, pretty bold about it, you're going to insist on that, then that person could no longer be considered as a Catholic. He, as we say, excommunicated himself. So those are, that's a little explanation of these three powers that Christ used during his life being passed on to the apostles and still being used in the church today, the threefold exercise of her authority. What's the link? How did that happen? The classic scriptural citation is in the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, on this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. So our Lord made Peter to be the rock or foundation on which the whole church would rise. And Peter receives then this power of the keys to loosen. That means to forgive certain sins and then, or else to refuse to. The supreme power then of the Pope is set up by our Lord himself and is found in sacred scripture. This power of Peter didn't die with him, but was passed on, even as our Lord did not will to establish a church which would be a source of confusion, but rather a source of strength. So therefore, when St. Peter died, then the apostles elected the next pope, who was St. Linus, as the next bishop of Rome. The bishop of Rome is automatically the pope. And then there's been a constant stream of popes down until modern times, until the great confusion of Vatican II and the heresies of that council in the 1960s. It is not true, as traditional Catholics, that we are in some sense against the Pope, nor do we sort of not say anything too much about the Pope, hoping that the topic will go away. No, we believe very clearly, as traditional Catholics, that the Pope has supreme authority, that the Pope is infallible, that the Catholic Church is infallible, that no Pope could possibly, in matters of faith or worship or morals, lead Catholics astray. That could not happen. It would be impossible. Christ would have broken his promises. It's not for an archbishop or for some priest or for some group of priests to decide whether or not we're going to follow a given Pope. No. We believe that the sad tragedy occurred at Vatican II, of the actual promulgation of heresy, and that most of the bishops and the Pope at that time excommunicated themselves. This is going back to the 60s. And that since then there has not been a true Pope. That is our explanation. There are others, other traditional Catholics, who have other ways of explaining things. But they always have to, in some sense, limit the power of the papacy and exalt their own power, their own interpretative power, to justify doing what they're doing. The argument that's synthesized by Father Cicada in one of his little pamphlets, if you haven't read it, I recommend you should read it, is this. All traditional Catholics are in agreement that the changes are bad, that the new Mass itself is bad. But we know by church doctrine that no Pope, because of infallibility, could approve of a Mass that was bad or harmful to our souls. Our explanation then? Therefore, the one who has approved of these changes in the Mass is not a true Pope anymore. Simple as that. Tragic, but also as simple as that. So we believe very, very strongly in the papacy. We hope and we pray for a restoration of the papacy. How exactly it's going to happen, we're not sure, but there have been times of confusion in the past. There was a time when there were three different popes, almost four, during what's called the Babylonian captivity of the church in the 14th and 15th century in Europe.
there were a number of different men and different parties in the church, and each one claimed to have the true pope in their corner. Somehow the church got out of that mess, and we believe that the mess in which we find ourselves today, if it's God's will be solved in time. But we do not believe that we have the power or the authority to bargain away the power of the pope. Now, the pope is absolutely crucial for the working of the church. So that is why you might say everything is in a sense on hold. What is absolutely necessary for the life of the church to go on, training priests, providing the sacraments to the people, that work, of course, must continue. But anything else in the way of acts of jurisdiction or government, those things are in abeyance today. We follow the laws and the traditions that have been given to us as best we can, and we wait for the restoration of the pope in Rome. That's our attitude as traditional Catholics. Do we believe in the pope? Absolutely. Very, very, very much. If we didn't, we wouldn't be Catholics. We do believe that the current man who says that he's the pope is not truly a pope, but that he's a heretic, that he's the founder of a new religion, a kind of a new one-world church, and we don't have anything to do with that. And we're waiting for the papacy properly to be restored. So ours is then an extraordinary situation, but our Lord's promise is still true. Thou art Peter, on this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church has all of her signs and her marks. Next class we'll speak again about the four marks of the church. She has a power, we call it a potential power that the church exists. The church has that power, and when as soon as normalcy is restored to the church, the hierarchy would be set up again, and everything would be restored to normal. In the meantime, we're living through, we believe, one of the church's greatest crises. Certainly the statistics of the great number of Catholics who no longer practice or no longer believe, and the number gets greater and greater each year, would back us up. This is indeed the greatest crisis that the Catholic Church has ever gone through. But the church has gone through all sorts of crises. Whether it be this Babylonian captivity of the papacy, when there was an utter confusion in the church for a couple of centuries, or persecutions, even persecutions in our own country. All those things are utterly to be expected. It's an interesting fact that the local parish here, St. Michael's, was founded in Sharonville about 75 years ago. And when it was founded, the Ku Klux Klan were extremely strong in Sharonville. Sharonville is very Masonic, so I suppose there was a connection there. Probably the fellows that are Masons today, maybe their daddies or grandpappies were in the Klan. In any case, when they founded St. Michael's down the street, there was a cross burned on the lawn. There was a big to-do, and they tried to scare the Catholic Church out of Sharonville because it was a very strong Protestant enclave. It was always just Presbyterian, but the church persisted, and the persecution ceased. And the church was opened, and more Catholics, of course, moved in. There are always lots of forces that combine against the church, but we might say these are not really our enemies. Our enemies are those who get on the inside and try to water down not only doctrine, but these really base ideas. The idea I want to stress with you this evening of the importance of authority, that authority is not a bad thing, it's a good thing, that we need authority in our civil life, we need authority in our religious life, we need authority in our family life. And unless we have authority, real, true authority from God with coercive power to establish order and to punish those who violate these rules, then our life will continue to be a chaos. It'll be a mess. We should yearn for the day of the restoration of this authority. But I stress that very much because of the fact of the abuse those who hold or seem to hold authority in our day, but that mustn't turn us off on the terrific importance of authority in our lives. So when one becomes a Catholic, one recognizes then the authority of the Catholic Church as the only true church established by God. So you say, I may not like this. I may not entirely understand this. I may realize, I need to ask some questions about this doctrine of the church, or I need to get some more information about this. But I believe it. I realize, recognize, and accept that I am bound to carry this out if I like it or not. That's authority in practice. That's the security that a Catholic has. Because somebody else would say, well, I'm not so sure, and then just wander off. Whereas a Catholic says, I know I'm obliged to believe this way, to live, to act this way. If I do not, I'll be punished. If not by the Church in this life, certainly by Almighty God in the next. It's as simple as that. So there's a kind of a real security that Catholics have in this sense. So we worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. We discipline ourselves. We lead a life as God wants us to live, in as much as we can. When we place ourselves under the authority of God, then we place ourselves under the authority of the Church and all of her laws and all of her good teachings down throughout the ages. We don't fear that we have anything to lose or anything to risk in submitting ourselves to the authority of the Church. We believe that we have everything to gain to move from chaos and confusion to security. And to a sure, unbeatable, unrockable system. That's the system that Christ set up for the Church. The problem is this: it's our desire for independence, our desire for independent thinking, our kind of rebellious attitude. And it's one of those things which you have to recognize that you have been affected by that because you live today. We're all affected in one way or another, so that we almost want to hold authority at arm's length. We want to preserve for ourselves that last word. But if God has revealed it and the Church teaches it, then I know it to be true, and it's the end of the story. As I say, it doesn't matter if I like it, if I find it useful or beautiful or attractive. I should in the Catholic Church. But the bottom line is, if it comes from God, I accept it as true. That's the meaning of authority. And one ought not to become a Catholic unless one has that idea. I will accept this as true if it comes from God. It's taught by the Church throughout the ages. I have no question about it. Then it's His will, and I accept it. So we give up indecision and a certain capriciousness of our own will for the security of knowing that we are doing God's will as He has spoken to us. That's the beauty of the Catholic system. And as I say, it's all based then on this question of authority. Now, next time we'll look again, we did before Christmas, but we'll look again at the four marks of the Church, our way of knowing, well, which religion does have this authority from God? How can we tell? And what are some of the qualities or the characteristics of Catholicism that distinguish this one true Church from all the other false religions? Well, any questions, anybody? Someone should challenge my authority here.
I was talking about comparing like the Pope or the priests as far as like being set apart from the rest of the people. In the Old Testament, among all the tribes, there was one tribe. Among all the tribes, only the chief priest went into the Holy of Holies once per year for the sacrifices.
Right.
So it was even more example of the separation.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I was just studying something about that. It seemed that that was when God chose His people, the descendants of Abraham, the idea was that they would all be priests. They would all have the authority to offer up sacrifices to God and a certain spiritual authority to every man for his family, as Adam was for his family. That was the original ideal, and Noah was too. But then when Israel revolted against God in the desert and worshipped the golden calf, and then was constantly unfaithful to God, and the Jews did all these horrible things to our Lord, then as a punishment to them, only one tribe of the 12, the tribe of Levi, was given the power of the priesthood. And that pretty much has remained ever since. So anything that which is found in the New Testament is somehow prepared for always in the Old Testament. It would have to do with sort of God providing both a punishment and a remedy for the weakness of human nature.
Yes, that's kind of like about the Catholic Church as far as the tradition is that it was like Christ said that He came to complete the commandments, not to do away with them.
Mm-hmm.
So that we have sort of like a continuation from the old pre-Christ priests. Yeah, that's right.
Everything in the Old Testament, as St. Augustine says, is revealed in the New Testament. So that's the meaning of so much that went on that you read in the Bible, that was done for a purpose. All the ceremonial rules and laws, that was either done to give the Jews a sense of discipline and identity, or else to prepare them for the coming of the Catholic Church with the perfect worship of the sacrifice of the Mass.
I was reading a book on church history, and I think was there in the Middle Ages a legitimate pope who was excommunicated, I think, after he died because they made a judgment or something like that? Teaching heresy at one point?
There was a synod at one point in the very, very early Middle Ages which excommunicated Pope Formosus, but then there's some question as to whether or not that was legitimate. He was actually tried after his death, and there was a lot of dispute about Pope Liberius, who would be about the 5th century, concerning the teaching about the nature of our Lord. But no, there was never a pope who was excommunicated or excommunicated himself by his heresy. The most in the way of wrong that a pope ever did would be either in his personal life, and some of them were very worldly men. You know, they were princes, that was a large kingdom, and for a long time the papacy was considered a political plum, and sometimes men that were rather unworthy were elected, and they led worldly lives, sinful lives sometimes, but never affecting the doctrine of the faith. Or in the case of Pope Liberius, under pressure, torture, and things like that, he compromised to a certain degree.
That was an Arian heresy, right?
Yeah, that was during the time of the Arian heresy, but he never himself taught the heresy.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was thinking it was from his writings, he made it as big as possible so that
that's right. That's right, yes.
Formosus, so that was before Liberius?
That was before, Formosus was after Liberius.
Okay.
Okay. You would think there'd be a restoration. I don't. Not without schism.
Well, sure. I mean, you're going to have all your stuff like that, but you know, that's like a drop in the bucket to God, you might think, after all the church has been through for 2,000 years.
Yes, but given the state of people's thinking today,
right? Yeah.
Look at the churches they're building. I just don't see it.
It will take a long time, but if you put that in historical context. I mean, how long the Arian heresy lasted? It lasted a long time. Centuries. We're just at the very beginning. So, it's going to take longer, but in a way it will not take so long for there to be a restoration of the church, I don't think, because of communications being what they are today. Probably what they would be, obviously there'd be a whole lot of people in this false religion, and it'd be clearly identified then as such, like the New American Church, or whatever you're going to call it. And then there'd be those who have the authentic Catholic faith, and it'd be more clearly divided than it is today, and more clearly recognized. But it's got to come. It's got, because for the prophecies to be fulfilled and all the rest of it, we're not going to stay in this stage, I don't think. You know. Definitely.
This one priest was saying, he's in the notes sort of, but mm-hmm. he was ordained before the Vatican II Council, yeah. So he kind of like trying to do the best he can between mm-hmm. the players. But he says, if you're a true believer in Christ, you really can't be anything but optimistic. So it may not be in your lifetime or whatever.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and there could be untold horrors awaiting. You know, there could be some kind of a cataclysmic war or something like that, which would be about to destroy the human race. There'd be all sorts of interesting scenarios for as to how a restoration could come. But I think it pretty much would have to, because the general understanding is that this isn't it. Something worse is coming.
there's the streets and
right,
crucified yourself. So
no,
I mean,
no.
Basically, it's just it's very a sad and lamentable situation, but you still... The same situation still occurs. You have to get as much grace mm-hmm. in your soul,
Right. So the bottom line is that the business of the church goes on still. The life of the church goes on, and that's a blessing that we're able to do that. So it's not so bad. But I certainly see your point about, you know, how bad things are, and, you know, the majority of people have sort of lost their faith.
Yeah.
And
there was a schism at one time.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And now we look at Byzantium, now we seem to be more Orthodox. Mm-hmm. Well, we are Orthodox.
Oh, yeah, right, yes.
And,
Are the churches in Europe as liberal as the one new church in the States?
They're worse. Oh, yes, oh, yeah, far worse, yeah. Because this liberalism is not American. The Americans did not cook it up. It was the Europeans that invented it. Not the Italians, but the French and the Germans. They were the great thinkers of the century. And so the church in those countries is in really bad shape. Things are actually fairly orthodox over here in some sense.
Because we're separated by two oceans.
Yeah.
I don't think you're very orthodox.
just in comparison, yeah. Yeah.
Well, I was kind of thinking about when they did away with the Latin. It's like, I say you could go to any church in the world.
Mm-hmm. It was always the same, yeah.
But I was kind of thinking of a comparison of like the Tower of Babel, where they had one language and then confusion occurred. Mm-hmm. And they had many languages. So it's like,
right.
The confusion stems from so many languages. You can't, I mean, it's hard enough learning your language in Latin, but now you have to learn Italian and French and German. Like,
yes, if you went around the world, yeah, you know, and then with each translation, there's a slight shade of meaning that's a little bit different, and that's why the church kept everything in Latin, because of the precision of the doctrine. But that precision of doctrine is not there anymore. So you have all these people in all these different countries, and everyone believes a little bit differently now, because it's all the different languages that are being used.
Right, and like you're talking about the abuses, or just the fact that the just get traced straight to, it's like the tacos and coke kind of sacraments or whatever.
Right, all the different liturgical abuses. Yeah,
all the tacos,
right. Yeah, pretty bad. Well, anything else? Anybody? Okay, good. Well, hope to see you next week, and we'll do the marks of the church. Okay.